A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Yes, God so loved the world as to give the only begotten one, that whoever believes may not die but have eternal life. God sent the only begotten into the world not to condemn the world, but that through the only begotten the world may be saved. Whoever believes in the only begotten avoids judgment, but whoever does not believe is judged already for not believing in the name of the only begotten of God. The good news according to John.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Trinity and hope. Trinity is an ineffable mystery. One more mystery. Yet we have created so many anthropomorphic descriptions of the Holy One, trying to paint word pictures of God, to live within that mystery somehow. But I will stress that God is once and always an ineffable mystery, which we can never totally contain or explain away. Yet we strive for connection. To the divine, and for a taste of that mystery. So to begin, we had an account through the verse of James Weldon Johnson, with the Creator smiling and light breaking up on one side and darkness on the other. And after all of creation, God being lonely still, human emotion. God knelt down by the riverbank and scooping up the clay into the palm of her hand like a mammy bending over her baby. God created a human being. This describes a moment in time when a person can feel a connection with, a relationship to the Creator. Good literature, like the Bible's book of Genesis, or preacher James Weldon Johnson's poem, God's Trombones, can move us to experience something true and good and beautiful, like how human beings can be born into divine mystery. Later in the Bible's book of Exodus, God's relationship to God's people is deepened through not only the giving of law, but also the moment of God revealing the divine self to Moses and consequently to us. First, it is noted that God came close and God stood with Moses. Again, we're using anthropomorphic picture words to describe something ineffable. It is a mystery that we have cloaked in human guise. The divine comes close. And then, as though God had a voice, using human words, God proclaims, "I am. I am a God of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger and rich in compassion and faithfulness." This is how the prophet Moses experienced God, and it is with this message that Moses spoke to the people. He wanted the people to hear God's mercy and tenderness and to be in connection to the divine. These scriptural stories tell us about God, but they also tell us about us. We human beings yearn and long for connection. We want to exist in relationship to another. I mean this in a very broad sense. Like the other may be God, or another human being, or creation, or a part of it. Also, the relationship we yearn for may be experienced mystically, as liking to be alone with the intimacy of the presence of God. Now let's return to the Bible, where we can summarize the concept of Trinity. God is available to us through Jesus, through whom we receive God's Spirit. With this understanding of the relationships of God, we see there is no aloneness in God. In God, there is intimacy, closeness. Jesus has a close relationship to God, whom he calls Abba. He is so close to his Abba that it is said in the Gospel of John that Jesus and Abba God are one. Jesus is the best way we have of knowing Abba God. John tells us that when we see Jesus, we see Abba God. Then there is the relationship of Jesus and the Spirit. You may remember that Jesus sends us the Paraclete, who is the Comforter, the Advocate, to be with us always. The Spirit is such a helper and a teacher that she makes Jesus virtually present among us. Jesus and the Spirit are the intimacy of God living and moving among us. The very nature of God is community, intimacy, and mutuality. I will share with you now from the learnings I had at an online workshop earlier this month. The mystic teacher, James Finley, shared brilliantly about the presence of God in the suffering world. Isn't that so very timely? Along with you, I am feeling the weight of a dictator and a decline into fascism. Finley taught that this is not a new thing in history. There is a pattern of downfall, followed by the rising up of a new world order. There is what he called a collective suffering, followed by collective illumination. Finley then made a statement that I think is worth clinging to. When love touches suffering, it turns into oceanic mercy. In this world we live in, Jesus is God's response to our being in the present state that we are in. Namely, Jesus meets us in our brokenness. When Jesus was alive, walking on the planet, he looked for the suffering to heal them. And when his searching mission became known, the suffering ones came out to find Jesus and his healing. The suffering ones are therefore saved through God's love. And we take as a given that we are all the beloved ones of God. God is infinitely in love with you and me, just the way we are. Finley uses the word save with this new connotation of love, not as redemption from sinfulness, rather simply loving the one who is God's beloved, as you are and in your suffering. This is the saving love of God for you. You and I are saved by the community of love in the midst of this imperfect world. Sometimes on Trinity Sunday, we read from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Paul states, "In this life, you will have sufferings, troubles." He continues, "We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." and hope does not disappoint us. Because the Spirit has been given to us by Jesus, we are able to have hope even in our sufferings. Let's pause for a moment to consider what this may mean for us as we live in our present time. To begin with, not too long ago, there was great isolation and loneliness with COVID. Then we have had more grief and death, and at the risk of simplifying the state we're in, it's just plain hard with a capital H. Now, as Brené Brown, the renowned social scientist, says, we need hope like we need air. To live without hope is to risk suffocating on despair. Hope is not a warm, fuzzy emotion that fills us with a sense of what is possible. Rather, hope is a way of thinking that sets goals, develops pathways, stays flexible. But if and when you cannot even think, and there's pain beyond all reckoning, we call that anguish. Anguish not only takes away our ability to breathe and feel and think, it comes for our bones. Brené says it comes for our bones. Now, allowing me this funny way of putting it, following the metaphor, I'll ask, are you feeling your bones at risk these days? To whatever degree you feel suffering, individually or collectively in this world, the following question focuses on how you can apply the saving love of the divine in this time of need. From what I've told you a few minutes ago, it is a given that the love of Jesus for you and for me, if you believe in love, you have power to draw on a power that is beyond your human capacity. Any two of us together is stronger than any one of us alone. How do you draw on that capacity of community? As for me, I have taken my cues from people like Thomas Merton and James Finley, and I just sit myself down in the divine presence and I breathe. And I tell myself that wisdom leads me to tolerate disappointments. With God, I can believe in myself because I am building up endurance and character. And that process delivers hope. I know this from the collective wisdom of my ancestors. Two of us together are stronger than any one is alone. Little by little, I can return to the process of hoping that thinks, sets goals, develops pathways, and remains flexible. It is the way that I find the saving love of God through Trinity in community. Along with Finley, I believe when love touches suffering, it turns to oceanic mercy. That is mercy for you and for me. What is your prayer? What is your hope in troubled times? Please share your wisdom.